Thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. We got a nice rainy day today. Been that away for quite a while. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask that you lead us and guide us today to give out this word that we're going to need pretty quick, and that's the authority that you've given us as seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for this authority that you've placed in our hands to utilize by faith to bring down the enemy's strongholds and to heal and to deliver and set free God's people. And we praise you for it, Father. We ask that you anoint us today, anoint this word to go out and to help people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, that's what I want to talk about, is the authority of the believer. And that's an aspect of this Christian walk that very few believers know much about. And some think that authority over the devil belongs to only a few chosen people that God has given special power to. They don't. It belongs to every child of God. We receive this authority when we are born again. And as we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, we inherit the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can use it in prayer against the enemy. But you know, the devil don't want Christians to learn about the authority of the believer. He wants to continue to defeat us every time that he wants to. And that's why he's going to do everything he can to keep Christians from learning the truth about authority. And you know something? He'll fight you more on that subject than anything else, because he knows that when we learn the truth, his day is over. We're going to dominate him, and we're going to enjoy that authority that is rightfully ours. Praise God forevermore. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," folks, that's the whole church, "blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This means every spiritual blessing that there is. In Christ, all spiritual blessings belong to us. Authority belongs to us, whether we realize it or not. But you know what? Just knowing it ain't enough. It's knowledge acted upon that brings results. And it's a tragedy for Christians to go through life and never find out what belongs to them. Did you ever stop and just think about it? Salvation belongs to the sinner. Jesus already has bought the salvation of the worst sinner, just as he did for us. And that's the reason he told us to go tell the good news. Go tell sinners that they've been reconciled to God. But you know, we've never really told them that. We've told them God's mad at them, and he's counting up everything they've done wrong. Fix to beat them in the head with a ball bat if they don't come into place. But the Bible says God's not holding anything against the sinner. He says he's canceled it out. He's reconciled. And that's what's so awful. The poor sinner that don't know this will have to go to hell even though all of his debts have been canceled. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 tells you. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses or their sins, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There ain't no sin problem, folks. Jesus settled that. There's just a sinner problem. And if we can get the sinner to Jesus, that cures the problem. And that's a little bit different than what people have been taught, but that's what the Bible says. You know, the sinner doesn't know what belongs to him, so it ain't going to do him any good. By the same token, if Christians don't know the things that belong to them, they won't do them any good either. So they need to find out about what belongs to them, don't they? That's why God put teachers and preachers and pastors and apostles and evangelists out there. That's why God gave us his word, in order to tell us what is ours. In the natural world, things can be ours. Yet if we don't know about them, they ain't going to do us any good, are they? So we need to know what belongs to us. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. And in Hosea, God says, "My people," that's not sinners, that's not the world, "are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's Hosea 4:6. People actually perish that don't have to. Now, in speaking about serpents and scorpions, Jesus is talking about the power of the devil, demons, evil spirits, and every one of his buddies. And we need to realize that we've got complete authority over them. Now, does the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have or need any less authority today than it had in the first century in the Acts church? And that would be silly to think so, wouldn't it? The value of our authority rests on the power that's behind that authority. And God himself is the power that's behind our authority. Now, the devil and his forces are obliged to recognize our authority in Christ. And that believer who thoroughly understands the power of God is backing him can exercise his authority and face the enemy without fear. Now, what is authority? That's delegated power. Authority is delegated power. Policemen, you got policemen around, and you know when they're out there directing traffic during a rush hour or during a school thing, they just raise their hands and the car stops, don't they? Now, they don't have the physical power to stop the vehicles if the drivers didn't stop. But they don't use their own strength to stop traffic. They are strong in the authority that is invested in them by the government that they serve. And people recognize that authority and they stop their cars. Now, bless God, there's authority that's vested in us by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Paul told believers in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That means you can stop out. You can step right out there in front of the devil, hold your hand up and tell him, "Don't you come no closer." You need to use your authority. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Many people, they'll read that verse and they'll think that the Lord's telling them to be strong in himself. That ain't what the scripture says. It don't say a word about being strong in yourself. It says, "Be strong in the Lord." Well, you know, you hear people say, "I don't know whether I can make it or not." Poor mouthing himself. Certainly you can make it. Don't even think about it. Be strong in the Lord, Lord of God. Be strong in the power of his might. Not your power or might. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He that is in the world is Satan. He's the god of this world and the head of principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. But the power in you, praise God, is greater than the power that's in the world, because the power that backs our authority is greater than that which backs our enemies. Praise be to God. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." You know, when Christ went up, when he resurrected, when he ascended, he transferred his authority to the church. Now, he's the head of the church, and believers make up the body. Christ's authority has to be perpetuated through his body that's on earth. And throughout Ephesians and elsewhere in the epistles, Paul uses the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of authority. And you know what? We're seated with him. If you know anything about history, you know that to sit at the right hand of the king means authority. We died with Christ, and we were raised with him. Now, this is not something God is going to do in the future because he's already done it. In Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23, listen to what it says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if you look especially in the 19th verse, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, there was such an overwhelming display of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead, that this actually was the mightiest work of God ever recorded. The resurrection of Christ was opposed by Satan and all his cohorts, but his forces were confused and they were defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose, ascended, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, far above them. Listen to what Colossians 2 and 15 says. And having despoiled the principalities and powers, he, that's Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Praise God forevermore. That's the same demonic powers that we have to deal with. But you know what? Thank the good Lord that Jesus defeated them already. Back in the ancient times, when you had a victorious king and he brought back a bunch of captives, they'd have a parade and they'd make a show of them in front of the people openly. They'd tie them together sometimes, parade them through town, showing the people what they'd done. Jesus did the same thing with the devil. He put him on display before three worlds, the heaven, hell, and earth, after he defeated him. And God gave us this account in the scriptures so that we in this world would know what had happened. Praise God forevermore. God wants us to know what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection and seating of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that he has set Christ, and like he says in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. And the source of our authority is found in this resurrection and exalting of Christ by God. And if you'll notice in the 18th verse that the Holy Spirit through Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesians' understanding, their spirits, might be open to these truths. He wanted all churches and all believers to be enlightened. The truth of the authority of the believer, however, is overlooked by a lot of Christians. In fact, most churches don't even know the believer has any authority. And you'll never understand the authority of the believer only with your intellect. You have to get the spiritual revelation of it. You have to believe it by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 through 7 says this, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now in the first verse we read, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin. Now this is where the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul, according to the working of the strength of his might when he raised him from the dead, and you when you were dead. You see, the same word in Ephesians 1 and 20 that expresses the reviving of Christ from the dead expresses the reviving of his people in Ephesians 2 and 1. In other words, the act of God that raised Christ from the dead also raised his body. And in the mind of God, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were also raised from the dead. And then further on in the second chapter, we read, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that passage right there deals with the conferring of this authority he gave us. And if you'll notice that the head, as Christ, and the body, that's the church, were raised together. And furthermore, this authority was conferred not only upon the head, but also upon the body. Because the head and the body are one, right? When you think about a person, you think of his head and body as one, don't you? And as far as I know, there's a lot of churches, most churches believe that we were raised up together with Christ. Then why don't they believe that we've made to sit together with him? And if part of this verse is so, the whole thing is so. Bless God. And if the church ever gets the revelation that we are the body of Christ, we'll rise up and do the works of Christ. Until now, we've been doing them only limited. When we realize that the authority that belongs to Christ also belongs to individual members of the body of Christ and is available to us, our lives will be revolutionized. Bless God. I'm telling you, it will be. Let's see what for 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, and then verse 27 said. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Folks, we are Christ. He's calling the body, which is the church, Christ. Verse 13, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. Well, thank God we're the body of Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? Well, the believer here is called righteousness, and the unbeliever is called unrighteousness. And the believer is called light, and the unbeliever is called darkness. The believer is called Christ, and the unbeliever is called Belial. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're one with Christ. We are seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. All things have been put under our feet. The trouble with us is that we've preached a cross religion, and we need to preach a throne religion. And by that, I mean that people have thought they were supposed to remain at the cross. Some have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have backed back up to the cross and have stayed there ever since. You know, we need to come by the cross for salvation, of course, but we don't need to remain there. Let's go on to Pentecost, to the ascension, and to the throne, bless God. The cross is actually a place of defeat. That's where the resurrection is, a place of triumph, praise God. When you preach the cross, you're preaching death, and you leave people in death. We died all right, but we're raised with Christ, right? We're seated with Him. And positionally, that's where we are right now. We're seated with Christ in the place of authority in heavenly places. And many Christians don't know anything about the authority of the believer. And they really don't believe we have any authority. They just believe that they're barely saved. And they have to go through life being dominated by the devil while living on that, I've heard them call it, the barely get along street. And they magnify the devil more than they do God. Listen, we need to be delivered from the bondage of death and walk in the newness of life, praise God. We're not at the cross. We died with Christ. But He has raised us up together with Him. Glory to God. Now learn how to take your place of authority. Because the right hand of the throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe. And exercising the power of the throne was committed to the resurrected Lord. Praise God. And we know that Christ, with His resurrected physical body, is there in full possession of His rights. He's awaiting the Father's time when His enemies shall be made His footstools. Hebrews 1 and 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? And you know, the elevation of Christ's people with Him into the heavenlies clearly points to the fact that we are to sit with Christ, with Him, sharing not only His throne, but His authority also. That authority belongs to us, saints. And no wonder Paul said, writing to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 17, for if by the trespass, that's spiritual, of the one, death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. Now, the Amplified Bible say, reign as kings in life. So, are we just going to reign when we get to heaven? No. Folks, we're to reign as kings in life by Jesus Christ. That's authority, ain't it? Whatever the king said was law. He was the last authority. And we partake of the authority that Christ's throne represents. Now, some of us have exercised a little more authority over the powers of the air than others have because we've got a little more spiritual comprehension. But God wants all of us to have that spiritual comprehension. Amen? The Holy Spirit prayed through Paul that we all might have wisdom, understanding, and authority over the demonic powers and the problems they create through their constant manipulation of men's minds. Now, it seems like it's the most difficult thing in the world for the church to stay in balance. How many of you know you can take any subject, including the authority of the believer, and push it to the extreme, and it becomes harmful and it ceases to bless? We've had examples of that in the past of people wanting to be God and calling themselves God. That's going to the extreme. But there are others that go down that middle road and maintain a balance. John Alexander Dowie, that's the man that healed John G. Lake and his family, a Scotsman who received a revelation about divine healing while ministering before the turn of the century in Australia, crossed the ocean a lot of times during his lifetime. And he encountered a whole bunch of storms. But he said every time a storm came up, he did what Jesus did. He rebuked the storm, and it always ceased. And we ought not to be amazed by that, because Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." John 14:12. Somebody might be asking, well, what the greater works are? Well, why don't we just go ahead and do the works Jesus did first, and then we'll think about the greater works, okay? Jesus didn't say that only a select few would do these works. He said those who believe on him would. And as we study what the Word of God teaches and educate our spirits about the authority of the believer, I believe we'll be able to walk in this great truth more and more. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Word of God, folks, teaches us that these evil spirits are fallen angels that have been dethroned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our contact with these demons should be with the knowledge that Jesus defeated them, he spoiled them, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And now that Jesus has dethroned them, we can reign over them. Now let's talk a little bit about Adam's treason. You know, originally God made the earth and the fullness thereof, and he gave Adam dominion over all the works of his hands. In other words, Adam was the god of this world. Adam committed high treason, sold out to Satan. And Satan, through Adam, became the god of this world. Adam didn't have the moral right to commit treason, but he did have the legal right to do so. Now, Satan has the right to be here and be the god of this world until Adam's lease runs out. Satan had the right to rule over us until we became new creatures, game changer, and got into the body of Christ, as we see in Colossians 1:12-13. Giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's how come Satan has no right to rule us or dominate us. But yet the average Christian has more faith in Satan's authority and power than in God's. Now the Bible not only talks about the first man, Adam, but also about the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And he became our substitute. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, he's called the last Adam. And in the 47th verse, he's called the second man. Because all that Jesus did, he did for us. And our trouble is that we relegate everything to the future. Most church people believe we'll exercise our spiritual authority sometime in the millennium. Well, folks, if that's so, why does the Bible say Satan is going to be bound during the millennium? There ain't going to be no need to exercise authority then, because there ain't going to be nothing there that's going to hurt or destroy us. He's already tied up, bound up, and thrown down the pit, right? Folks, it's right now, when there's something that will hurt and destroy, that we have that authority. And many people believe we can't have much of anything now. They think Satan's running everything down here. But you got to remember that although we are in the world, we are not of the world. Satan's running a lot of what's here on earth, but he ain't running me. He's not running the church. He's not dominating us. Now, we can dominate him because we have authority over him. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, listen to this one. One of my favorites. Behold, I give unto you power. That's authority. To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, I'm saying nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Let me say it again. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Now, does the church in this time have less authority than it did right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, sitting at the Father's right hand? And if it has less authority today, it would have been better for Jesus not to have died. But no, folks, bless God, we have authority. And we need to build these truths into our lives by meditating and feeding on them until they become a part of our consciousness. Naturally speaking, we eat certain foods every day because people tell us, doctors tell us, we need this vitamin or that vitamin or this mineral and da-da-da-da-da to build our strong body. Now, there are spiritual vitamins and minerals, so to speak, that we need to take every day also to be healthy Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All the authority that can be exercised upon the earth has to be exercised through the church, because Christ is not here in person in his physical body. We are the body of Christ. Even though we've prayed, now, Lord, you do this and that, leave everything up to him. He has conferred his authority on the earth to his body. That's us, the church. And so many problems exist because we permit them. They're not doing anything about them. We're not doing a thing in the world about them. We're the ones who're supposed to do something about them. But we're trying to get someone else, including God, to do something else, to do something about them. So how do we deal with the devil? Well, as long as Satan can keep you in unbelief or hold you in the arena of reason, he'll whip you every time. But if you'll hold him in the arena of faith and the Spirit, you're going to whip him every time. He won't argue with you about the name of Jesus because he's afraid of that name. And you know what? The most effective way to pray can be when you demand your rights. And that's what we ought to pray. I demand my rights, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You're under my thumb. You're under my feet. And that's what we ought to do. You know, Peter at the gate, beautiful. He didn't pray for the lame man. You know that? He demanded that he be healed in Acts 3:6. You're not demanding of God when you demand your rights. You're demanding of the devil. Jesus made this statement in John 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, he's not talking about prayer there. That Greek word is demand, not ask. It means demand. I demand in my name. Okay, that's what he means. On the other hand, John 16:23-24, talking about prayer. And in that day you shall ask me no question. Verily I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Now, the Father is mentioned here in connection with prayer, but he isn't mentioned in the passage from John 14. Whatever you demand as your rights and privileges, that's what the Greek says. You got to learn what your rights are. You don't have to stand there all day long and command devils to come out. They're going to do it when you tell them to, if you know your authority. They have to go once the command is given in faith. Because faith is involved in exercising spiritual authority. You know, there are times that evil spirits will come out immediately. But if they don't, when you speak the word of faith, don't get disturbed about it. Be patient, they'll come out. We base our faith on what the word says. And some people's faith is not based on the Bible. However, it's based on a manifestation. And they operate outside faith in the sense realm. If they get a certain manifestation, they think the devil's gone. But he isn't gone just because you get a manifestation, folks. He's still there, and you need to know that and exercise your authority against him. When circumstances don't change immediately, some people get discouraged, and they slip back into the natural. And they go to talking unbelief and defeat themselves. They give the devil dominion over them. Always say this: I am not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by what I believe. So stand your ground, saints. You know, the door to exercising authority pivots upon two phrases Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and 20, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then Ephesians 2 and 6, hath raised us up together. And if you'll meditate on those two prayers, learn to pray them for yourself, feed on their truths until they become a part of your inner consciousness, then they will dominate your life. Don't try to accept them mentally. You've got to get the revelation of them down in your spirit. And if you'll notice that not only is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father above all the powers in Satan's realm, but we're there too, because God has raised us up together, is what the word says. Not only have we been made to sit, but notice where we're sitting. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And in the mind of God, listen, in the mind of God, we were raised when Christ was raised. When Christ sat down, we sat down too. And that's where we are now. Positionally speaking, we're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. And the act of Christ being seated implies that for the time being, at least, certain aspects of his work are suspended. All the authority that was given to Christ belongs to us through him, and we may exercise it. And we help Christ by carrying out his work upon the earth. In one aspect of Jesus' work that the Word of God tells us to do is to conquer the devil. In fact, I'm going to make a statement here. Christ can't do his work on earth without us. Well, somebody might say, he can get along without me, but I need him. No, he can't get along without you anymore, and you can get along without him. You see, the truth that Paul is bringing out here in Ephesians is that Christ is the head and we are the body. What if your body said, I can get along without the head? I don't need my head. No, your body can't get along without your head. What if your head said, well, I can get along without my body. I don't need it. I can get along without my hands and feet. No, you can't. Likewise, Christ himself can't get along without us, because the work of Christ and God is carried out through the body of Christ. His work never will be done apart from us, and we never can get along without him either. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Now, if you take that verse out of its setting, and you go on talking about this awful fight we're in against the devil, and describing how powerful the devil is, you missed the whole point Paul was making. Because that's not what he's saying in Ephesians. Remember when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he didn't divide it into chapters and verses. Scholars did that much later a time to help us in making a reference. And sometimes you can do great harm by picking one verse out of a chapter, taking that of its setting, and making it say something it don't say. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, already has said in the second chapter that we are seated above these powers that we have to deal with. Not only is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all these powers, but we're there too, because God has made us sit together with Christ on the throne. And so in our battle against the enemy and his forces, we need to keep in mind that we're above them and we have authority over them. And the Word tells us that Jesus has already conquered them. All our job is to enforce His victory. His victory belongs to us, but we're supposed to carry it out. Now, there's not one single time in the New Testament is the church ever told to pray that God the Father or Jesus would do anything against the devil. In fact, you're wasting your time if you do that. Now, I'm making some bold statements here. The believer, folks, that's us, is told to do something about the devil. The reason is because you've got the authority to do it. The church is not to pray to God the Father about the devil. The church is to exercise the authority that belongs to it. And the New Testament tells believers themselves to do something about the devil. Did you know that the least member of the body of Christ has just as much power over the devil as anybody else? And if unless believers do something about the devil, ain't nothing going to get done in a lot of areas. We believe that certain people have power. No, Jesus said the least member of the body of Christ has just as much power over the devil as anybody else. And when you start believing that, that's when you're going to get the job done, bless God. Jesus has done all he's going to do about the devil until an angel comes down from the heaven. And he takes the chain and binds him, puts him into the bottomless pit. Now, I'd like to give you four references that prove that, okay? First of all, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. That word power means authority. But Jesus immediately delegated his authority on earth to the church. And he can only work through the church, for he is the head of the church. Your head can't exercise any authority anywhere except through your body. Now we go to the second reference. That's in Mark 16, verses 15 and 18. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." You know, the very first sign mentioned as following any believer, not any pastor or any evangelist, is that they shall cast out devils. That means that in Jesus' name, they shall exercise authority over the devil because he has delegated authority over the devil to the church. Remember what Colossians 1:13 said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." One translation says the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's the Greek word for power here is authority. The Father has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God's already delivered us from the authority of darkness, folks. So we've got a right to speak to darkness, that is, Satan and his kingdom, and tell him what to do. Believers have authority over the devil. They can break the power of the devil if he raises his head anywhere in their life, or the lives of their immediate family or loved ones, because they got authority there. They'll be free from the enemy because they've got the right to exercise their authority over him. And I don't mean to say that they'll go down the street casting the devil out of everybody they meet. It primarily means they will exercise authority over the devil in their own lives. So you've got to realize that you've got authority over your own household. You don't have authority in my household. Spiritual authority is much like natural authority. So You don't have authority over my money, do you? You can't tell me what to do with my money unless I give you permission. You don't have authority over my children unless I give you permission. So you can make the devil desist in some of his maneuvers in somebody else's life, but you can't always cast him out because you don't have that authority in that household. The next reference is James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the believer has to have authority over the devil, or the Bible wouldn't tell him to do something about the devil, would it? This scripture doesn't say that the devil will flee from Jesus. It says he'll flee from you. Put him on the run, folks. And so you don't pray that Jesus will lay hands on the sick. You do. And notice also that the hands are not in the head. The hands are in the body, aren't they? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you lay hands on the sick, you're exercising authority over the devil. That authority is yours whether you feel like you got it or not. Authority don't have nothing to do with feelings, but you have to exercise it. And in that verse from James, the word flee, okay, is significant. And one of the meanings is that it says to run from as if in terror. That devil will take off from you in terror. I've seen demons quake. I've seen them shake in fear as we exercise God-given authority over them. They wasn't afraid of me, but they were afraid of Jesus that I represented. Now here's another scripture that tells us to do something about the devil. This third reference was from 1 Peter. Peter wrote, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary is talking about your opponent. Now, that's as far as a lot of people read. They say, uh-oh, devil's after me. And so they ask for prayer that the devil won't get them. But the devil's already got them if they talk that away. It's too late to pray then. So what are we going to do about him? Roll over and play dead? Stick a head in the sand, hope he'll disappear? No. Thank the good Lord. Notice what it says as we go on reading here. The next verse reads in 1 Peter 5 and 9, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same suffering, that's the tests and trials, are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Listen, Peter didn't write this letter and tell Christians, now, word has come to me that God's using our beloved brother Paul and casting out devils, and he's sending out handkerchiefs, and the diseases are departing from people, and evil spirits are going out of them. So what you need to do now is to write to Paul and get a handkerchief. No, he didn't say that. He told him to do something about the devil. Why? Because they've got authority over him. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle Peter, wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. And the reason you can do it is because every believer has the same authority Paul had in Jesus Christ. Peter didn't tell us that only Paul could cast out devils, or that Paul would resist the devil for us. Why get Paul to do it when you can do it yourself? That's what I'm saying. People ask why they don't get healed. Some think there's something wrong with the person that prayed for them. Because when they first got saved, they were baby Christians, and God permitted others to pray for them and carry them on their faith. But I'm going to tell you something. After a while, God expects that baby to grow up, walk, and start doing things for himself. God puts the baby down and tells him to walk. But a lot of them don't. Too many people still want to be babies and have somebody else to pray for them all the time. Now, we want to help those who can't help themselves, but we need to teach people so they can grow and use their own authority, because the time will come when they'll have to use their own authority if they want their prayers answered. And we ought to grow stronger in faith the older we get. But too often we don't. We're kind of lazy. In today's church, most of the people were saved when they were younger. God permitted others to pray for them then. But because of a lack of right teaching, they remained in that babyhood stage of Christ's development. They said, we used to get healed when we were first Christians, but now we don't. Now, listen, it makes just as much sense for you never to have any clothes of your own, always dependent on wearing somebody else's clothes, as it would for you never to exercise your own faith and do your own praying, always dependent on somebody else's prayers. What happens to people who never attempt to exercise any faith of their own, but always rely on other people's faith? We just read that. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know, he's already given all of us something to do about the devil. Jesus, James, and Peter tells us to do something about the devil. Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, said, neither give place to the devil. That means you're not to give the devil any place in you. He can't take any place unless you give him permission to do so. And you'd have to have authority over him, or that wouldn't be true. Listen, power on earth invested in the name of Jesus Christ and obtained by him through his overcoming the enemy belongs to the church. And so we need to exercise that authority because it belongs to you here on earth and in this life. You shall reign by Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week. God willing.